One of the nice things about summer in Saskatchewan is that the driving conditions are much better in August than they are in January. I remember a nasty road trip that Karen and I took last winter. We were driving north on Highway 12 and we ran into a snowstorm. And the visibility kept getting worse and worse as the snow came down heavier and heavier. And we could barely see the road in front of us. Luckily, the traffic slowed down and we came up behind a large truck. And we couldn't see the road at all at this time, but I was able to follow the taillights of the truck and that was ahead of us, and we were able to follow it to where we were going safely. We were able to see the road because the truck was ahead of us and we could watch his taillights and see where we were going. Driving in a snowstorm is a dangerous situation, but by following the lights, we journeyed through the storm safely. In a similar way, we need a light to guide us safely through the journey of life, a light to shine through the darkness. Now, I don't mean to sound cynical, but there is a lot of darkness in this world, and there's also a lot of darkness in the human heart as well. When it comes to the darkness in the world, we all know the headlines. We all hear the headlines in the news, reports about threats of nuclear war and terrorist attacks and racism. Seems like there's no end to the stories of injustice and conflict. When it comes to the human heart, we face a reality a lot closer to home because none of us are immune to evil. If we take a close look at ourselves, we can see some of the dark shadows that are there in our own hearts. And from this perspective, the human condition can look pretty bleak. However, there is a reason for hope. Let me assure you, there is a reason for optimism. The good news is you don't have to walk in darkness because there is a light that shines in the darkness, and that light is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." As a church, we believe that it's important to know Jesus in a personal way because we are a community following a person. And that person is, of course, Jesus. We're not a community following a program. We're not some community following principles to live by. We're not following a religion or an ideology. We are a community following a person named Jesus. And so, who is he? Who is Jesus? Well, in his own words, he tells us. He said, "I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness." This morning, we're continuing the sermon series called Rediscovering Jesus. We're taking a closer look at Scripture so we can know Jesus better, and not just know about him, but to know him personally. And so whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you're just discovering who Jesus is, I hope you'll take the time to rethink, reconsider, and rediscover Jesus. So far in this series, we've looked at Jesus, the eternal Word, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, and Jesus, the bread of life. And today we're looking at Jesus, the light of the world. As I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of darkness in this world, but Jesus is the light that shines through the darkness. His light cannot be hidden. His candle cannot be snuffed out. It's John 1, 5, not 8, 12. John 1, 5 tells us, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Jesus is the light that shines through the darkness, and his light defeats evil and darkness. 1 John 3, 8 tells us, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. One day when Jesus was teaching the people, he boldly told them, "I am the light of the world." Now, there's a reason why Jesus chose this particular metaphor when he did. And there's a reason why he taught the people on this particular day that he was the light of the world. You see, he was in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an 8-day Jewish feast held each year in October. During those 8 days, the worshipers lived in little huts or tents. They lived in these tents to recall the days when their ancestors lived in tents as they made their way across the Sinai Desert to the Promised Land. They also had this feast and celebration to recall the days when the living God himself, Yahweh, graciously chose to live among them in a tent called the Tabernacle. This is where the name Feast of Tabernacles comes from. Now, the real party at this feast started in the evening after sunset. During the feast, there was a ceremony, a light ceremony, called the Illumination of the Temple. And it took place in the part of the temple that's called the Court of Women. This is called the Court of Women because this is as far as the women were allowed to go towards the center of the temple. And this court was a very busy place and a noisy place because it was also where the temple treasury was located. It was an area that was usually full of people. It was like the food cart at the mall when you go Christmas shopping, except it was outside. And on the first night of the feast, four huge candelabras were set up at the center of the court. And each one stood about 75 feet high. And each had four bowls of oil on top of it, which could only be reached by very tall ladders. And each day at sunset, young men would climb the ladders and light the candelabras. And that's when the celebration began with music and singing. The temple in Jerusalem is on a hill above the rest of the city. And so the glow from the candelabras could be seen by the entire city. The glowing light reminded them that God's presence went with his people in the tabernacle. And recalled the time when God guided their ancestors through the desert to the promised land. Now, traveling the desert is not an easy road trip. Like a Saskatchewan highway in winter, the desert is a dangerous place to travel, especially back in ancient times. At least here in Saskatchewan, we have a Dairy Queen halfway to Regina and Davidson. But in the desert, no such thing. Watering holes there were very hard to find, very tough to find. In the desert, there were no maps, there were no freeway signs, and there's no GPS back then to show the way. And so God had to guide them. He had to lead them through the desert. And so he led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And whenever the pillar moved, the people would pack up their belongings and they would follow. If they didn't follow, they'd be left to walk in darkness all alone. Without the pillar leading them, they wouldn't have survived. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a time to remember God's guidance in the wilderness. And they celebrated by singing psalms like Psalm 78, which says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and all night by a pillar of fire." And so for seven of the nights, the people celebrated God's light. They celebrated God as light. And then on the seventh night, the candles were extinguished. And the people looked forward to the next year when the light would then once again illuminate the sky in Jerusalem. And it was on the eighth day of the festival when Jesus was walking through the court in the temple and he was teaching the people in the very place where just the night before the candelabras had been lit. Here Jesus stands up in front of the whole crowd and tells everyone, "Hey, forget the candelabras. I'm the light of the world." That's not exactly how he said it. But the people understood that's kind of what he meant. It was a very bold statement to make. And some of the people, they didn't like it. It made some of the religious leaders pretty angry because he was putting himself on an equal level with the pillar of fire, which meant he was putting himself on an equal level with God. What he actually said was, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." He was telling them, "I am the divine light that you celebrate every year at this festival. But I'm not just a light for Israel. I am the light of the world." And then he gave them this great promise. He said, "If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness." The people at that festival of tabernacles would have understood the point. Just as the ancestors had to keep their eye on the pillars of cloud and fire, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Just as the ancestors had to pick up and move when the pillars moved and stop when the pillars stopped, we need to be ready to move when he moves and stop when he stops. Jesus is saying, "Follow me, stay close to me, stay right on my heels. I am the light of the world. Walk with me and you will never walk in darkness." So, what does this mean for us? How does following Jesus, the light of the world, make a difference for us in our world? Well, first of all, if we stay close to Jesus, we will never walk in darkness about God. We will never walk in darkness about God. We will not be in the dark about who he is or what he does or what he's like. We follow Jesus, we come to know God as he really is. Maybe not all at once, that would maybe be too much to handle at one time. But step by step, day by day, year by year, Jesus reveals the living God to us. To those who opposed his teaching that day, he said, "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He's telling them that to know him, to know me, is to know God. The Bible tells us that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 tells us, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light to shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus is God with a face. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. When people use the generic word God, they are often not talking about the living true God, but about their own idea of God, which is not really God at all. All human ideas about God are inadequate, and some are outright misleading and distorted. But when we begin with Jesus, we begin with God's idea about God. When we start with Jesus, we start with God's self-portrait. The Heavenly Father is just like Jesus, just as compassionate, just as merciful and kind, just as available, and just as approachable as Jesus. When we know Jesus, we know God. So stay close to Jesus, the light of the world, and you will not walk in darkness about God. Secondly, if we stay close to Jesus, we will not walk in darkness about ourselves. The book of Daniel tells us this about God. He says, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." When we stay close to Jesus, his light reveals to us what lies in the darkness of our hearts. Before Jesus proclaimed that he was the light of the world to the crowds of people in the court there in the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees had brought a woman caught in the act of adultery and put her in front of that very same crowd in the courtyard. And they called out Jesus in the crowd, and they called in front of the crowd for him to come out and pronounce his judgment upon them, upon her. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" The true motive of their hearts was not to uphold the righteousness of God's standards, but to turn the people against Jesus. They're trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus had a few enemies. Some didn't like the things he said or the things that he taught. They didn't like the light of Jesus exposing the darkness in their hearts. John 3, verse 19 and 20 says, "God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed." You know, if you turn over a log in the woods, bugs will scurry everywhere, not because they fear you, but because light is repulsive to them. And for the same reason, these men didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like him exposing their dark inner selves. And their intention was to discredit him, to cover him over with the mud of accusations and to dim the brightness of his light. But Jesus isn't fooled by their attempts to trap him. And what's more is that Jesus knows their hearts. He sees what is hidden. He knows all their thoughts and deeds, both good and bad. So instead of answering their question, he does something that seems rather odd. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. But they kept demanding an answer from him. And they said to him, "The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say, Jesus?" And so he stood up again, and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And next you read that the accusers, when they heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Some think what Jesus was writing in the dirt was the sins of each man that held a stone, the things that they were ashamed of, matters they thought they'd hidden well out of the sight of prying eyes. Try to picture the scene there. The mob of judgmental hearts gathered around to accuse this woman. I can visualize old Eli watching from the edge of the crowd and seeing his name written in the dirt. And then beside his name, Jesus was writing the names of family members he cheated out of their inheritance because he was the executor of the will. And I can see young Ishmael in the front of the mob watching as his name is written down in the dirt. And then Jesus writing the name of the woman that he had secretly lusted after and thought that no one knew about. And then there was Levi, the leader of the Pharisees, who watched as his name is written down in the dirt. It was followed by the name of a man he'd ruined years before through deceit and gossip, all the time believing that no one knew it was he who had engineered the man's destruction. And then Jesus stood up and said, "Let the one who has never sinned cast the first stone." And one by one, they dropped their stones and went away as Jesus, the light of the world, revealed what was hidden in their hearts. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." Now, please understand that Jesus doesn't reveal what's hidden in order to shame us. He does it to free us, to lead us to repentance, to lead us from death to life and from darkness to light. Jesus then turned to the woman and said, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." And he said to her, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." The third thing we see in Jesus' claim is that if we stay close to Jesus, he will replace our darkness with his light-giving light, or sort of his life-giving light. Jesus promised, "If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Jesus' light brings life. It brings restoration as we experience more and more of his inner cleansing and healing. But to receive Jesus' life-giving light, we must allow it to shine in our hearts. We must allow it to show us the truth. For example, picture a man in a dark room. He's completely blinded and has to use his hands to feel his way to the other side. As he's reaching out with one hand, he feels something soft, furry, and warm. With the other hand, he feels a cold, sharp edge, and he's drawn to the soft, warm side of the room. And then when the light comes on, he sees the truth. He sees that the warm, soft side is actually the underbelly of a horrible monster called sin, who's ready to devour him. And the cold, sharp edge is that of a sword in the hand of a great knight in shining armor called Jesus Christ, who's ready to rescue him. In the dark, the monster might have a warm coat that feels inviting, and the armor of the knight might feel cold and forbidding. But when the light goes on, you see sin and Christ for what they really are. Sin is a horrible destroyer, and Christ is a glorious Savior. And walking in the light means seeing reality for what it is. Denying our sin is part of what it means to walk in darkness, whereas confessing our sin is part of what it means to walk in the light. 1 John 1:8-9 say, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." I doubt any of us here today would claim to be sinless, but we may choose to ignore it, minimize it, rationalize it, and learn to live with it. Or the opposite mistake would be to punish ourselves for it, to beat ourselves up over it, to wallow in guilt and shame and regret. The problem with both of these choices is that they drive us only further away from God and from others and from who we can be in Christ. Thankfully, we have a third option for dealing with our sin. We can confess it, and we can be cleansed from it. Being cleansed from sin does not only mean being forgiven of our sins, it also means being freed from the power of sin. Christ did not come to merely cover sin, but to defeat sin. Not only to acquit, but to reform. Not only to forgive, but to empower. He shed his blood to cleanse sin and to conquer sin. When we are cleansed from sin, we receive both forgiveness and freedom, because the blood of Jesus cleanses our hearts in such a way that we cannot be content to go on sinning. For example, the other day I washed my car, and on the way home, I did my best to stay away from the puddles because I wanted to keep it clean. In a similar way, after our hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we begin to live by a new standard. After we are cleansed, we prefer the light over the darkness. Sin is a dark monster ready to devour. Christ is a glorious Savior, wrapped in light, ready to rescue. And this morning, all of us have a choice. We can either walk in darkness or we can walk in the light. It's true that there is a lot of darkness in the world, not to mention the human heart. But don't be discouraged. There's a reason for great optimism and great hope, because Jesus is the light of the world, and those who follow him have the light that leads to life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. And we invite your light to come into our own hearts today. We invite you, Lord God, to just shine your light so that we can see where the dark shadows are. We want to live by what is true, not to be deceived by sin. And Lord, as we see those things that we know are displeasing, we know those things are dark, Lord, I thank you that as we confess those things to you, as we walk in the light by seeing the truth, you give us your wonderful promise that you will cleanse those things in our own hearts today, that we can be not only cleansed but freed from sin, that we don't have to be overwhelmed by evil or darkness in this world, but Lord, you have come with your light to set us free. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you this morning, invite you to continue that work within us. And I pray that we will not become complacent with where we are, but we will continue to walk in the light that you give us. And Lord, as your light shines in us, I pray that you'd also empower us, that your light can shine through us, that we can be, through our witness, we can shine the light of Christ to the world, that we could be a light in a dark place. And thank you for that wonderful purpose that you've given us and calling for each of us to walk in, that we can shine the glory of Christ through our lives wherever we go. And Lord, we thank you that as we face many challenges and we face a world full of challenges, that we know the light of Christ. And Lord God, thank you for the transformational power that we receive. And thank you for the transformational power that changes communities and lives all over the world. And we give you praise for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.